Now I'd like us to read from Hebrews chapter 5 this evening. Should have been Hebrews chapter 5 last Tuesday. And I do apologise for letting you down, but you wouldn't have heard very much. In fact, my voice went completely after the conference in Scotland on Saturday night, but it did come back for Sunday. And a little bit of judicious gargling, and here I am. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest for ever, after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, or better, out of death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Had we read from Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1, we would have listened to the writer saying this: now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And the word sum doesn't mean summary, it means chief point. We have such an high priest. So we can say that Hebrews chapters 1 to 7 bring before us this very important subject of Christ's high priesthood. That is the chief point. And the subject wends its way through the tapestry of Hebrews chapters 1 to 7 very beautifully. We noticed a fortnight ago, again my apologies, the chief point at the end of chapter 4. We have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And we notice that lovely expression, Jesus the Son of God, is based upon the teaching in Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is seen to be and proven to be the Son of God. In chapter 2, he is seen to be and proven to be the perfect man, Jesus. And based upon the Lord's identity as Son of God and yet the dependent man, Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, we have this great statement. We have such an high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Able to represent us before God because he's the Son of God. Able to represent us adequately because he's Jesus, the perfect man. The answer to Job's great cry, oh, that there were a dazed man that could put his hand upon us both. The Lord Jesus has combined within himself, not as a dual personality, but as one unique person, absolute deity and absolute humanity. He is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, it's in Hebrews chapter 5 that we begin to have outlined for us exactly what a high priest does. And so we began, for every high priest taken from among men. And here's the first point that's made, he's ordained for men in things pertaining to God. And what the writer does in verses 1 to 4, he lays before us five couplets in connection with the Jewish high priesthood. And then, having laid before us five couplets in connection with the Jewish high priesthood, he goes on from verse 5 to show that the Lord Jesus answers absolutely, excels absolutely, each of those five couplets. There were certain things that could not be said of the Lord Jesus. For example, the Jewish high priest had to offer not only for the people, but for himself. That was not necessary, of course, for the Lord Jesus, being totally and absolutely without sin. Not that he could have sinned, but didn't sin, but he was utterly incapable of sin. Since he's God manifest in the flesh, there was nothing within him that could answer to temptation. And so verses 1 to 4, we have the Jewish high priesthood brought before us, laying out the very principles of priesthood, and we're going to look at those. And then when we come to verse 5 and down to verse 9, we have the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at the five couplets first of all. Couplet number 1, ordain for men in things pertaining to God. There's your first couplet, for men to God. And that sums up very beautifully not only the high priestly ministry of the Old Testament, but priestly ministry generally. We've been doing that this evening. We have been acting as priests together as an assembly, and we have been acting on behalf of others. We pray for those who are not well, those who've had operations, those who are in pain. We thought of the work of God and God's people, and we have been acting for men to God. There's the very essence of priesthood. Do remember that in the Old Testament, the high priest, when he entered God's presence, bore the names of God's people, the children of Israel, in two places on his garments for glory and beauty. He had those two onyx stones, six names on one, six names on the other, and they were, of course, on the shoulders of his garment. And then, of course, he had 12 stones upon the breastplate of his high priestly garments, and on each of those 12 stones was engraved one of the 12 tribes. Now, that's very beautiful, isn't it? The shoulders are the place of strength. Bible says of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it, in Isaiah and chapter 9, the government shall be upon his shoulder. But when it comes to the welfare of the lost sheep, you've heard this many times, I'm sure, the shepherd puts the sheep upon his shoulders. Two shoulders for the lost sheep, one shoulder for the government of the universe. In other words, the welfare of the lost sheep demanded more of the Lord Jesus than will the government of the universe. But you see, the 12 stones on the breastplate are matched by the six names, one on each of the onyx stones, the shoulder. Now, I'm really talking about the Jewish high priesthood in the Old Testament, but we can't really stop there, can we? Isn't it lovely to know, dear fellow believers, that we're in the place of strength tonight? Here's a man, a prematurely aged little Jew, standing before the highest court of empire. Possibly Nero was present. Paul stands there. He speaks about his first answer. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Remember, he didn't have a bewigged barrister arguing on his behalf. There was no solicitor's clerk shuffling papers and calling people in to support the man. He stood absolutely alone. But he wasn't alone. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Apostle Paul says, I was on his shoulders. I was in the place of strength. We do feel very weak sometimes, don't we? And the passage of the years makes you feel weaker. You young fellows haven't lived yet, you know. The time will be, if the Lord doesn't come first, you'll find the old joints begin to have a few creaks here and there, and you get a bit more tired at night than you used to. Well, it happens, isn't it? Incidentally, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes has a beautiful picture of old age. Have you thought about it? When the keepers of the house begin to tremble. You see my keepers trembling? And the strong men bow themselves. The old pins are not quite so strong as they used to be. And you go down the list. It's a classic picture of old age. And why is it in the Bible? Because our Heavenly Father, though he is ageless, and our blessed Lord is the same yesterday, today and forever, understands the problems and difficulties of every stage in life. How lovely to know, dear friends, we're on the shoulders. But then do remember on the breastplate, and the word of God makes it abundantly clear, in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. So reads Exodus chapter 28 and verse 29. The breastplate of judgment on his heart. So when the high priest went into the presence of God, the children of Israel were on the place of strength and in the place of affection. How lovely to know this evening that the Lord Jesus in heaven is the one who represents us because he loves us. I'm sure that, again, if I can refer to our younger friends, they won't ever remember that Woolworths was once called the Threepenny and Sixpenny Stores. It was. Mr. Bohr is nodding his head. You see, he's on the same wavelength as I am, and I dare say our good brother George would be another one, but we're not wanting to pat ourselves on the back because we're a little bit older. But you know, you should be able to go into the Threepenny and Sixpenny Store and buy bits and pieces of paste jewellery. Well, the children of Israel weren't on the breastplate. There's bits and pieces of paste jewellery. They were precious stones. And let's remember, every one of us is precious to God. And do remember as well that the names of the children of Israel were engraven on them. There was once a brother in Stowmarket. He lived at one time in 71 Ipswich Street, Stowmarket. And his telephone number was Stowmarket 2714. It's amazing what I can remember. Amazing what I can forget as well. But you know, he was a carpet layer, had a carpet business. Mr. A.C. Gooding, some of the older friends here remember him too. And he said on one occasion he was laying a carpet, and he liked to look round, see what was on the mantelpiece, and there was a clock. And the clock had been presented to the husband of the house when he retired, and it had the appropriate little brass plate, you know, and presented to Mr. So-and-so after 45 years, etc., whatever it said, I don't know. But Mrs., whoever her name was, had been very, very diligent with the brasso, as ladies are, and rubbed and rubbed and rubbed, and the engraving could hardly be read. But you see, those 12 stones in the Old Testament were engraved with the signet of the engraver. Nothing could remove that. And here we are in Collier Row. How many of us? Doesn't matter. Here we are, some of the dear friends not able to come because of illness and operations and so on. You know, we are engraven. Nothing can efface our names from those 12 gems, as it were, as they glint and glisten and gleam in all the beauty of the sanctuary. And so the high priest in the Old Testament acted for men in things pertaining to God. He represented the nation, he represented men and women, and he did so Godward. Lovely to know there's a man in heaven, a perfect man in heaven, and he's before the face of God for us. Now, the second couplet, he says that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. If this was a good Bible reading, we'd have some interesting discussion on the matter of the gifts and sacrifices. Do notice they're in the plural. When we come to the finished work of the Lord Jesus, it is a finished work, it's not ongoing, but here you've got gifts and sacrifices. And if I were leading a Bible study here, I would say to you, now, what's the difference between gifts and sacrifices? And someone would come back and say, well, in certain places just gifts are mentioned, so really it might be a general expression. To which I would say, yes, that could be certainly true, but do remember in the Old Testament the Hebrew word for the meal offering is the minshah, which is literally a gift offering. So possibly the expression gifts refers to non-blood sacrifices as the meal offering, and the sacrifices for sins refer to blood offerings. The one speaking to us of the life of the Lord Jesus, the other speaking to us of the death of the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, you would come back to me and say, I can see the argument, you see, the cut and thrust of debate. Some will say, now perhaps the word gifts refers to the voluntary offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, and the sacrifices to the sin offering, and the trespass offering. There are, I've given you several suggestions to think about. But the point I'm just making is this. The high priest, the Jewish high priest, we're talking about him now, the Jewish high priest offered gifts and sacrifices. It's in the plural. And you're saying to me, but isn't there a lovely verse later on in the Epistle to the Hebrews that says that every priest standeth offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sins, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down? Do you like the punctuation? And the contrast is between priests standing because their work was never done and the son sitting down because his work in relation to sin is eternally complete. So there's your second couplet. Now the third couplet, remember we're dealing with the Jewish high priest here in verses 1 to 4, is who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. So we have two classes of people, the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Now that word compassion, it means who can bear gently. Not coming down like a ton of coals upon the heads of those who are ignorant and out of the way. Treating with mildness or moderation. Now that's lovely, isn't it? Our blessed Lord is marked by tenderness and compassionate and understanding. And we've got the ignorant. And those are out of the way. And the expression out of the way comes from our English, an English word, a Greek word in our English language. It occurs as planet. And you've got the idea of those who wander and err and so on. So there's your third couplet. The Jewish high priest can have compassion on the ignorant. And there were sins of ignorance, but they were sins. And those are out of the way. Now, it's not being wiped over. It was a sin nevertheless to be wandering, but notice there's compassion and tenderness and grace. Who can bear gently, as the Revised Version puts it? So there's your third couplet. Now the fourth couplet is this. By reason hereof, that is his own weakness, his own proneness to wander, the Jewish high priest ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Do remember verses 1 to 4, we're talking about the Jewish high priest. We're coming on to the Lord Jesus in all his perfection in verse 5 in a wee moment. I do have to finish in just 12 minutes time, but that's all right, don't worry. And here's our fourth couplet then. He offered for the people, so also for himself. Now, on the great day of atonement, that very important day in the calendar. There they are with their gospel gems, you know, knocked into their tent pole and the big black felt tip ring round it, you know. You say you are absolutely out of order. Oh, you know what I mean, don't you? The Day of Atonement was absolutely important. And there he goes, and we stand at our tent door, and we watch, and we listen for the bells, you know, at the bottom of his garment with the pomegranates. You couldn't hear the pomegranates, but you hear the bells. And there he goes, you see, and we discover Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Before he offered for the people, for himself. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus never had to offer for himself. But the Jewish high priest did, because he was a sinner with everybody else. And then the fifth couplet is this. No man taketh his honour unto himself, but as called by God, as was Aaron, verse 4. So he was divinely appointed. He didn't take the honour, it was an honour bestowed upon him by God. So in this way, the writer sets out the Jewish high priesthood. Now, at this point, I just want to go off at a tangent. In the Old Testament, there are two priests who represent beautifully, in different ways, the Lord Jesus. One is Aaron, and the other is Melchizedek. Now, why do we have the two? Well, when we think of the work of Aaron as the high priest, the character of his ministry, what he did, is a picture, not a perfect picture, but it is a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus. You see, four men, two God, etc., etc. When we think of Melchizedek, we think of the person of Christ. You see, there's some strange things about Melchizedek. Chapter 7, I hope to be in chapter 7 this evening, but the old throat didn't permit that. But you know, it says that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. Why doesn't it say that Melchizedek was made like unto Jesus? Well, if Melchizedek was made like unto Jesus, you would have needed his family tree. You would have needed his birth details. Needed a birth certificate. You would need a death certificate as well. Because the Lord Jesus, as the perfect man, came with an ancestry. He was born. He died upon the cross. But you see, Melchizedek wasn't a picture of Jesus. He was a picture of the Son of God. And as to his deity, as to the fact he is the Son of God, he has no beginning and no end. And so the fact that Melchizedek appears on the Bible, and we don't know anything about his antecedents, and we don't know anything about his life after he disappears, he is, by the very absence of those details, a picture not of Jesus, but of the Son of God, who is, as the schoolmen put it very clearly, he became what he had never been before, without resigning what he ever had been. Your Saviour and mine never had a beginning, and he'll never have an end. And you say, I can't get my mind around that. Of course you can't. The Lord Jesus is God. You can't get your mind around God. Can't put him on the computer, on the slide rule, or the abacus, if you go back that far. He's absolutely eternal, without beginning of days and without end of life. That's why you've got two priests in the Old Testament to picture the Lord Jesus. One, a picture of what he did. The other, a picture of his identity and character. Now, the boffins amongst us might say, but there's a third one, Phinehas. I'll leave you to think about that. But can I just say this? Our Saviour is so wonderful that no one person in the Old Testament can possibly prefigure him. As to his priesthood, it needed two, possibly three. As to his kingship, it needed David, the man of war, and Solomon, the man of peace. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he'll come back as David, the man of war. Great David's greater son, but he'll have the character of David, and he'll lead the armies of heaven on his white charger, won't he, in Revelation chapter 19. He'll come as the conquering king like David. But having conquered his enemies, he'll reign for 1,000 years, and every man will dwell safely under his vine, under his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba, just as they did in the reign of Solomon. He will be the king of peace. You see, no one person in the Old Testament can prefigure the Saviour. No one offering can. I'm going on to the tangent now, you know. Why have you got five major offerings? Burnt offering. Ooh, nearly. Burnt offering. Meal offering. Peace offering. Sin offering. Trespass offering. Throw in the wood offering and the drink offering. Heave offering. Etc., etc. The wave offering. Throw them all in together. Why didn't God devise some composite offering that embraced the whole jolly lot? And the answer is very simple. The work of our Lord Jesus is so wonderful. There are so many different facets to it, all mutually complementary, that it needed all those different sacrifices to depict it. So we could go on. That's why our Old Testament is so rich. That's why it really does repay ample and careful consideration, because it's absolutely full of Christ. Take the Lord Jesus out of the Old Testament, let alone the New, and the whole thing collapses into a meaningless jumble of words and ideas. The Saviour is the unity, the continuity, and the harmony of Scripture. All Scripture harmonizes because it all refers to him. Well, now, when you come to verse 5 then, we have the other side of the story. And you say, you've got 6 minutes left, boy. Yes, I know that. All right, okay. So let's think about our Lord's high priesthood now in verses 5 to 10. We thought of the Jewish high priesthood in verses 1 to 4 and the five couplets. Now, the Lord's high priesthood. What was the last point we made in verse 4? The Jewish high priest was, who was taken from among men, was called of God. That's what we discovered in verse 4. No man taketh his honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron didn't take that honour unto himself. Through Moses, he was appointed. What do we now read about the Lord Jesus? So Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, the Jews were accustomed to a priesthood comprising divinely called men like Aaron. Now, my dear friend, says the writer of the Hebrews, you come to Christ, haven't you? And maybe your Jewish peers are saying, ah, ha, 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 our high priesthood was appointed by God, you know. And so you miserable Christians, you're rolling around in the shallows, you know. You're in a second-class citizen position, aren't you? Oh, no, says the writer. Our great high priest has been ordained by divine oath, Psalm 110. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that answers that. Now, the next thing we want to notice is this. We've seen that the Jewish high priest was taken from among men, and therefore able to act for men. Verse 1. What about the Lord Jesus? Well, the Lord Jesus became man in order to act as high priest. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And contrary to what you might hear, I do believe that all the references to Psalm 2, quoted four times in the New Testament, do refer to his incarnation. But he became man in order that he might be able to represent us. The Bible talks about the days of his flesh in verse 7. There we are, in the days of his... Isn't that marvellous? See, in Micah chapter 5, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler of Israel. Now here's the bottom line, as the accountants say, whose goings forth have been from old, everlasting. Margin reading, days of eternity. And the very one who was in the days of eternity is found on earth. And the Bible talks about the days of his flesh. So then here's the answer to the first point. The high priest of Jewish ilk was taken from among men. How does the Lord Jesus fit into that? Oh, he became man. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. But then you'll notice, as we've already observed, in verse 1 we have every high priest. So there were lots of them. Aaron, Eleazar, Ithamar, and so you come down the whole jolly genealogy and find lots and lots of them. But the Bible says about the Lord Jesus, he's a priest for ever. Now the third thing that we learn about the Lord Jesus is this. The Jewish high priest taken from among men, we thought about that, didn't we, in verse 1, was able to bear gently with the ignorant on them that are out of the way, because he was compassed with infirmity. So here's old Aaron, you see, someone gets a headache, Aaron says, I know, well, it's like, I'll get them, you know. All this incense stuff, you know, it's enough to give anybody a headache. I'm sure he didn't think like that, but I'm just being a little bit trying to be funny. Went down like a lead balloon, didn't it? Often happens, you know, often happens. But you see, the Lord Jesus, was he comforted with infirmity? Oh, no, 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 no. But he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, that doesn't mean to say he was ever disobedient. But he learned and experienced the cost of obedience. Here he is in the garden. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. There was never any question that the Lord Jesus would not be obedient to the Father's will. But my, it cost him. He knew what lay ahead. He knew the suffering. He knew the pain. He knew the hurt. He knew the awful experience of having to cry, "Not my Father, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Didn't say that, did he? He was as much the object of Father's love upon the cross as he was at any other time. But my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God was dealing with him penally. And the Bible talks about his prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. The Lord Jesus knows the cost of obedience. And that's why he can bear gently with us. He knows the difficulties of the pathway. And then as we look down these verses from 5 onwards, the Jewish high priest, we notice, was required to offer for himself for sin. Now, it says of the Lord Jesus, now notice this, God was able to save him not from dying, but out of death. That's the meaning of these words here. Able to save him out of death. The Lord Jesus didn't ask to be saved from dying, but he did ask to be saved out of death. And you'll find Psalm 16 will tell you about that. And why was he heard? He was heard because of his piety, his godly fear. The Lord Jesus had the right to be heard. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And we've got these delightful words, though he were son, not a son, son, yet learned he obey. But wait a minute. As the son, he was always obeyed, wasn't he? You go to Isaiah in chapter 6. There we see the Lord Jesus in the temple vision. We know it's the Lord Jesus because we learn that in John chapter 12. And those angelic beings, well, they're not angels actually, they're the seraphim. I think they're the same as the cherubim, but I'm about the only person I've ever met who believes that. So there we are. But there we are. But they run, they move, they're waiting to move at the behest of his voice. The Lord Jesus Christ was always obeyed. But here, he learns obedience. He learns the cost of obedience. And then he says, being made perfect. Well, wasn't he always perfect? Of course he was always perfect. But you see, what we're being told here is this. The Lord's experience of the cost of obedience was completed. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His experience on earth brought him to understand perfectly what obedience is. And then what do we say about the Jewish high priest? Well, they offered gifts and sacrifices, but the Lord Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation. There was no eternal salvation in the Old Testament. The sacrifices had to keep being offered. But the eternal salvation you and I enjoy is because the sinless Saviour died upon the cross. We sing sometimes, don't we? And I must end. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. You know, it must have been a great privilege when Aaron went in, representing God's people in the Old Testament. You and I have before the Father's face a perfect representative. As our high priest, he has a finished work. As our high priest, he has a continuing work. As our high priest, his work is done in relation to sin. In connection with our ongoing welfare, he's before the Father's face. Now, what does he do? Well, we read last time we were here, a fortnight ago, he's able to succour them that are tempted. Now, what does that mean? Well, go back to Melchizedek. Here's Abraham, or Abram as he was at the time. He's just come back from the slaughter of the kings, hasn't he? And the king of Sodom's on his way, you know. Crafty fellow, the king of Sodom. But before the king of Sodom gets to Abraham, Melchizedek gets there. And what does he do? He offers him bread and wine to refresh him, to hearten him, to encourage him. And because he came first, when the king of Sodom came, he didn't stand an earthly, because Melchizedek had been there to strengthen him. Our Lord Jesus exercises a ministry on our behalf, calculated to refresh us, to strengthen us, and to prepare us for enemy incursions. He can succour them that are tempted. if that high priest offered Abraham bread and wine, I wonder if you might think of a parallel. The man who died and rose again is the one who says, this do in remembrance of me. The first reference to bread in the Bible is in connection with an unfinished work. Adam was told, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Bread in Genesis chapter 3 indicates an unfinished work. When we think of the loaf upon the table, we think of a finished work. The first reference to wine in the Bible is in connection with Noah, and we reminded ourselves sometimes that Noah planted a vineyard, and with a dishonourable result. The wine was connected with a dishonourable result. When we think of the cup, we think of the precious blood of Jesus, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank thee that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens. Their high priest passed through curtains. Our great high priest has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The Old Testament priest, like Aaron and his successors, had a very wonderful ministry. But they were men with failure, men in whom there was fault and defect. Our God and Father, our privilege is greater. We have a perfect, great high priest. No Old Testament priest was ever called a great high priest, but our Lord Jesus is. And Father, it's very relevant to us here in our prayer meeting. We have been praying. We have said amen. We've prayed with one heart and maybe one voice at any given time, but nevertheless, we have been praying together. And Father, just to think that as our prayers have soared through the heavens, if we can use the language of human beings, as they've come up before thy throne, there's one at thy right hand who also interceding for us. Father, that's very marvellous. That puts a tremendous importance upon our Tuesday night prayer meeting in Collier Row, or the Wednesday night prayer meeting in Chestnut, or wherever we come from. And Father, just to think that he's there, and one day he's coming back, and we're going to see him face to face. Part us with thy blessing. Be with our dear sister Olive, we pray, and our other sister who's been mentioned, and those, our God and Father, who are not too well. We lovingly commend our dear ones to thee. And Father, some of us are here tonight and not as fit as we would like to be. Our Father, we just commend ourselves to thee and ask for grace to help in all our need, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.